How are you going tonight? I know it's a bit cool outside, so I'll try not to take too long so you can all get home to a nice warm house and a nice warm bed. Before we go any further, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this special opportunity we have each Sunday, Lord, to come and to fellowship with other believers, Lord, to be able to delve into your scriptures, to be able to sing your praises, Lord, and to be able to pray in offerings and supplications to you. Tonight, Lord, as we go through this passage, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might speak through me tonight, that you might be the one that is seen tonight, Lord, less of me and more of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the topic we've got for tonight is called Lost and Found, and we're reading from Luke chapter 15. I've probably rewritten this sermon here about four times, and one of those times was like half an hour before I chose to leave home. And so I don't know what the Holy Spirit's got in mind tonight, so let's just let it go and see where he takes us. But before we begin, I had a bit of a story, and I'd like to share it with you. So I've had a pretty rough couple of weeks. Now, most people don't know, I had to go and sit on jury duty. And if you've ever had to do that, I tell you what, it can kind of mess you up a little bit. And I don't mean that rudely, but we had to do a case, and the case was a road train. I'm allowed to talk about it. It's already gone to trial. It was a road train, ran off the road. The driver was driving, and he had a passenger in the back sleeping. They were driving two up. And going off the road, one of them got out and the other one didn't. And the whole truck went up in a raging inferno. And the course of the case went on for 8 days. It was supposed to be five, went on for eight, because there was obviously lots of stuff to go through. And obviously there's evidence for a prosecution of a particular way, and there was evidence for defence. But at the end of the day, the judgment came down to it that the guy fell asleep behind the wheel. Whether for a second, whether for 5 seconds, was irrelevant. The guy fell asleep behind the wheel. The guy was innocent of everything else. He had no prior convictions. He was just a bloke, probably just like any one of us. And he was driving and just nodded off for a second. And the results were devastating. A life was lost. Now, I don't know if that guy was a believer, but another life was lost. I can only pray that that bloke knew the Lord before he went. The other bloke, because of a slight misjudgment, I don't know what the verdict will be. I don't know whether he'll have jail time or whether he'll have something else. I don't know. That's not for me to judge. But I can tell you what, going through the deliberation process and having to give a verdict of a guilty or a not guilty, it seems like something that would be really easy at the start of the case, but by the time you get to the end of the case, it's one of the most emotionally traumatic experiences that you'll ever have to go through, I reckon. And the relationship with that to what we're going through tonight and just to the Bible in general is that we don't have to do too much for sin to enter our lives. As a child, it could be as simple as a lie. I mean, we're born with sin, obviously, but do you know what I mean? Like, we commit sins every day. And that, you know, that was the whole reason for Christ to have to come, to save us. And I think that is very, very relatable to this particular topic here. Lost and found. Before we go any further, just a quick background check on Luke for those that don't remember from previous sermons. Luke's gospel was written approximately 70 AD. So the reason we point this out is because it adds to the authenticity of Luke. being that it was written within a time frame and handed out and read within a time frame, that likely people that went through the events were still around. Okay, so it's not like it was written 1,000 years later and nobody can verify it. It was written within a time frame that people that went through the events and the crucifixion could likely have still verified the authenticity. Is that the right word? Authenticity, the accuracy of the particular scripture that we're talking about here tonight. And we know that it was written to a bloke named Theophilus. It's right there in chapter 1, verse 1. Now, one of the statements that my dad made to me one day, and I reckon it's fully pertinent, is that not all of scripture was written to the Christian, but all scripture was written for the Christian. Not all of it was written directly to you and me. However, all of it pertains to you and me. We can all learn from each and every passage in Scripture. So that's why when we look at this, it might have been written to Theophilus, but I can tell you what, it's still relevant to each and every one of us. The other thing about Luke is that it was largely written, I believe, to a Gentile audience. And this is largely due to the customs of the Jewish people being described or given a lot more detailed description to those events that would probably not normally have been the case if it was written to a Jewish group of people. So it allows us to understand a lot more of the Jewish customs through reading Luke. And there's some substituting words from Greek and Hebrew that probably wouldn't have occurred if it was written to anyone other than the Gentiles. The main theme for Luke is really pertinent to today's scripture. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. If you can open your Bibles now, we'll go to Luke chapter 15. And you've probably heard these verses before many times. It is the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Reading from verse 1 of chapter 15. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Verse 8. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, if you're like me, you've heard these stories before. Probably a lot. And I wonder if, possibly like me, you've potentially glossed over them a little bit. You know the background and behind the scenes, the story as it goes on, everyone talks about it. It's all symbolic of the Lord who searches and saves the lost. And there is joy and celebration. But I wonder if we can go a little bit deeper into it tonight. Firstly, who was his audience? If we look at chapter 14 and early in chapter 15, we see that it was tax collectors and sinners, Pharisees and scribes. The tax collectors and sinners were the collective who heard the words of Jesus and, for whatever reason, were thirsty for more. I'm not under any illusions that they were all there to hear and to receive the word of God. Some of them would have been there because there was a crowd. Let's go and check it out and see what that's like. I can tell you in Hay Street Mall at the moment, there are so many buskers out there and they draw a crowd. And what happens? A crowd draws greater numbers. So I wonder if that was part of the situation here where there was a small crowd and the crowd got bigger because other people saw a crowd and thought, let's go and check it out and see what this is all about. Some of them were drawn to him because of the words that he used, because it resonated with them. Some would have been there because they had a yearning desire, a hole in their heart that needed to be filled, and the Lord was meeting that need. And then there was those like the Pharisees and scribes who were probably looking more for a way to trip the Lord up than they were for actually to listen to the message that he gave. And we can see that in verse 2 when he sort of starts, when they accuse him of eating with sinners and fellowshipping with sinners. They had a real gripe about that. Here was the guys, the religious leaders of their time, who should have actually been showing pastoral care. In fact, they were doing the complete opposite. They were creating a separation, a divide. We call it silos at work. We don't want to go near you. You work for the other crew. Not right, is it? But we do it. And the Pharisees and the scribes were doing exactly the same here. They were far too important and self-absorbed for that sort of thing. And what the Lord Jesus was teaching, and by eating with the sinners, I think he was actually subverting their power. They had a power. They knew the scriptures, and everyone else just had to follow. Therefore, they created this gap, which allowed them to be separate, to have this power over them. But the Lord shares the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Now, the first thing I want to point out in these stories, we'll call them a parable, because the parable was the collective of three stories. We don't touch on the lost son in this particular session, but the other two were two stories made up into one parable. First thing we know from verses 7 and 10 is that they are both about loss. They are both symbolic of the sinner being lost and found and restored. But there's a key element in looking at the word loss or lost. You see, if we're using the symbolism pertaining within the scriptures here, loss is a complete separation from God. It is symbolic of our broken relationship. Now, if we talk about the word loss, we think of it just as being, oh yeah, you know, I've lost my car keys or something like that. It's not particularly onerous or important, but when we put it into the context of what it means to our salvation or to the sinner, that loss is eternal separation from God, eternal damnation, eternal death. So it kind of adds to the importance of that word lost in this particular session, doesn't it? The second is there is a search. There is restoration and there is a celebration in each of these two stories, those four key things. Loss, a search, restoration and celebration. But that's just the overview, so let's get into it a little bit. If we look at the lost sheep story, we need to understand the situation they were in. All 100 sheep were lost. They were all in the wilderness. Maybe that's something that you haven't quite heard from before. Maybe that's just me going off the beaten path. But they were all in the wilderness. They were all lost. They might have had the shepherd, but they were all lost. Now, if you've ever had to work with sheep before, you know that they're silly creatures. They get spooked really easily. They don't have the ability to fight back, so they run. And they run and they run until they can't go any further, and then they'll stop and they'll shake. Would you agree, Julie? Is that about the extent of what a sheep does? Its fear overtakes itself and it becomes frozen, making them prime candidates for feral animals and things like that. They don't have hooves, they don't have sharp claws and they don't possess sharp teeth, and they've got no other manner with which to defend themselves. They really are just super soft and cuddly. Well, to most of us they are. They don't normally wander too far from their herd, though. But when it happens, it's usually because one thing attracted their attention, and then another thing, and then another thing. And before they know it, they've lost sight of the herd. Given that the sheep can't defend itself to all the dangers that can harm it, and it's probably a little bit hard to make the connection here because Australia, we don't have too many dangerous animals like what they did where Jesus is at the moment. You see, over here we've got foxes and we've probably got some dingoes and it's probably a few other wild animals, but they don't seem particularly ferocious. But we only have to go to 1 Samuel 16, verse 34. I think I've got this one right. And we're talking about David. And David was what? A shepherd. And if we look into what David says before he fights Goliath, he goes to Saul. I've fought the lion and the bear. Wow, a bit more scary now, isn't it? There's a few more dangerous animals out there. So being a shepherd isn't quite all it was cracked up to be. There's dangers lurking. Where am I at? I've got a quote there and I've missed the first part. I'm sorry, I'll have to get it back for you later on. But it's in Samuel somewhere. In verse 34 it said, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear.'" And it goes on about the Philistine. In verse 37, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So we can see that the evidence of the dangers at that particular time and place were a little bit different, so that the crowd probably understood them a little bit better than what we would do today here in Australia, living in the city. But the shepherd who stepped out to find the lost sheep in the wilderness. Keep this thought as I come back to it in a second, but when we see the shepherd leave the 99 sheep to go out and find the lost sheep, he was exposed to the same dangers that the sheep was. The lions and the bears, the potential falls, all of the other dangers that are out there in the wilderness, the shepherd was exposing himself to as well. But he can fight. All the sheep are in the wilderness, all were lost. Now, there's some confusion within some commentaries about this. Some believe that because of what it says in verse 7 about the righteous not needing saving, the reality was that they did. The 99 they're talking about here, in my view, is referring to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ones that were righteous, that thought that they didn't need saving, they didn't need a saviour. They're all lost, they're all in the wilderness. But they've deceived themselves into believing that they don't need anything more. They wanted nothing to do with the lost sinners of this world. But if you know, if we take a step back and consider the world we live in, we must consider those who live in the world that are lost. They're in the wilderness. And they've got so much out there to distract themselves with. They seek to fill the void in their hearts with alcohol, drugs, sex, TV, self-gratification. Facebook has become a great place to hide. People post their keyboard warrior statuses and they've got their 1,000 friends out there. They don't know them, but they've got their 1,000 friends out there and they feel, I don't know, empowered and lifted up because they've got all these people that follow them. So they put all their time and efforts into this. They feel important. But all of these things have a very short lifespan. They don't last, and so therefore they just jump from one to the next, to the next, to the next. They don't last. So the symbolism here is that the 99 sheep that are out there, that are in the wilderness, is very symbolic of the world today. They're lost. They don't know that they're lost all the time, but they're lost. And they're deceiving themselves by trying to fill the void with these other things. But you know what? There's hope. If we go back to the story of the sheep and the shepherd pursues the sheep until it is found. Jesus pursues the lost until he finds them. We know that from reading Scripture, Jesus will meet us where we are at. Jesus does work in saving us, not the other way around. There's a passage from a bloke that some of you might know, a teacher by the name of Harry Ironside. And he gives me this short story. If you were saved, you know that it is not because you sought after God, but because God sought after you and kept seeking until he rescued you from your sin. The late Bible teacher Harry Ironside told of a new convert who gave his testimony at a church service. With a smile on his face and joy in his heart, the man related how he'd been delivered from a life of sin. He gave the Lord all the glory, saying nothing about anything that he had done. The person in charge of the meeting happened to be a legalistic man who didn't understand the fact that salvation is totally by God's grace, apart from human merit and works. So he responded to the young man's comments and said, "You seem to indicate that God did everything when he saved you. Didn't you do your part before God did his?" The new Christian jumped to his feet and said, "Oh yes, I did my part. For 30 years I ran away from God as fast as my sins could carry me. That was my part. But God took off out after me and ran me down. That was his part." Ironside comment, "It was well put and tells a story that every redeemed sinner understands." Jesus rejoices when a lost sinner is found and tells others. If you go back to the story of the shepherd, he lifts up the sheep into safety on his shoulders. It's the same as the symbolism when he carries us, isn't it not? When we're struggling. If you go back to the poem, The Footprints in the Sand, you know, when the person challenges the Lord and said, "Well, why do I only see one set of footprints here?" And the symbolism is that it says, "Well, that's when I carried you." Each and every one of us have gone through those dark places and those trying times, and the Lord carries us through, does he not? But you see, we also read here that he celebrated, he rejoiced. If we go back to the correct symbolism of this particular story, the lost sheep is like a lost sinner who is now saved. And what does the Lord do? Sorry, I'm actually going to ask you this time because you're all sitting there stunned silence. So what does the Lord do? It says it there, verse 10. He rejoiced. How amazing is that? Our Lord rejoicing when we were saved. He goes on further than that and he tells his friends. Let's look at it again. "And when he had found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls all his friends and neighbours, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" I wonder, do you still celebrate your salvation? Do we do it the same as what we did when we first were saved? Or over 1, 2, 3, 30, 40, 50 years, does it sort of sink into the back of your mind and we sort of forget about that celebration? I know I do. And yet, in the sharing of it, do we not feel that sense of joy, that light come through? I don't know about you, but it's a great opportunity when you get to share your testimony. And it should be celebrated. Do we share our celebratory story of when we were found, or do we hide it after years of being saved? And one more point from the lost sheep. Heaven rejoices. What more needs to be said? Such is the joy of a lost sinner being saved that all heaven rejoices. We need not to think that the celebration stopped for us because of a new person has entered. Some people seem to have, some of the commentaries sort of seem to allude that, you know, it feels a bit false when the Lord says this, that a new sinner has been saved and all heaven rejoices. Well, it's like a child that's been sick in a family of four or five or something like that. When the sick child gets better, everyone's all happy about it, aren't they? But it doesn't mean that you're less happy about your other children. It's just that you're happier at that moment that that child's been made well. It's the same when a sinner is saved. All heaven rejoices. It doesn't mean it stopped rejoicing from everybody else, but it's just more earnest at that particular moment for a lost sinner. Heaven rejoices. If we go back to the earlier 4 points that I said, the story was about loss, but there was a search, there was restoration, and there was a celebration. If we continue on, I'm running out of time. We continue on with the second part of the parable, the lost coin. Now, there is a little bit of history about this particular story, which means that helps make it more relevant for those that were probably in the crowd. That's if I've done my history lesson right, and that is that whilst most of it seems pretty ordinary story, a woman who has 10 coins, I believe those 10 coins were very valuable to that woman. And the reason why is that a woman traditionally used to work very hard and accumulated those coins. She accumulated 10 coins and she would sew them into a headdress. And that headdress would be worn on her wedding day and it would make up part of her dowry to her new family. That's if I've got the correct history right. I'm hoping somebody might be able to correct me if I'm wrong. But that was part of the traditions of those times. So when a woman's worked hard and got her 10 coins, if she lost one, it would probably seem quite important, wouldn't it? More valuable than the actual worth of the coin itself, but to what it meant to her. The other part of the image in this particular story is that the loss occurs at home. Now, I don't know about you, I lose my keys all the time. And I tell you, I swear I put them in the same place every time, but they're not always there. Home can be not just exclusive to the family home. I believe home should be relevant to our local church as well, our local community. There are a lot of families who have taken for granted the beliefs of your family. If you were to take an example of your children, how many Christian families have grown up and their children go to Sunday school every week, they come to church every week, they say the things that they need to say, they can answer all the questions in Sunday school. They say to their mum and dad, yep, I gave my life to the Lord when I was five, I'm fine, safe as houses. And as parents, do we stop ministering to our children because we believe that they're saved? I believe that in some cases we must have. Because if we look at the churches today, are the young still inhabiting the churches? Or in some cases have they left? It's just a challenge for myself more than anything. If we rest on our laurels, they may drift away and we may lose them because we don't put enough effort into our home. And I wonder if that was part of the message and illustration with the lost coin being in the home. You see, in the home, it's not normal that you would lose things, is it? Everything has a place, everything has a purpose. You know, unless you're the husband and always being told that you're putting things in the wrong spot, which I get in trouble for regularly. Especially when it comes to putting food away. You always find that things are not supposed to get lost at home, but they do. And the illustration that I'd like to draw out of the lost coin is that we all have a responsibility in our home and in our second home, our place of worship, to look out for those that are lost. Our children need to be encouraged and edified as they're brought up, and new believers or even new people walking into the church, do we encourage them and edify them, or do we allow them to drift in and drift out? I'll get more to that in a minute. The idea of loss and edifying our children. I remember a time when Matt Zook came over. He was on furlough. And we used to have a church youth group that would combine with all the other youth groups in the area, and we'd go and catch up. Anyway, we invited Matt Zook to come with us one day. And bearing in mind, we had a youth group of about 25 kids or something like that. I can't quite remember the numbers, but it was a fairly good little group. Anyway, we trekked up there one day and had a great time, and we're all in the car coming back, and me and Matt, and there was three kids in the back seat. And Matt just turns around and goes, "Right, how are you?" And they all went, "Oh yeah, good, good, good." And he goes, "Are you saved? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?" And they all went, "Yep, yep, yep, yep." And he goes, "Right, are you baptized?" No messing around with Matt. "Do you believe and are you baptized?" "Well, that was when, oh, hang on, oh, yeah, yeah, I believe, yeah, yeah, but I'm just waiting, I'm just waiting." Why? The very next question that comes out of his mouth is why? Are we doing the same thing in our own walk, in our own homes? Do we stop and think, "Oh, I'll just wait until"? I always say I'm going to lose weight, but I'm just going to wait until after Christmas because, you know, I'm going to get fat at Christmas. After Christmas, I'll get on that diet, you know, I'll get on that treadmill, but after Christmas comes and then there's Easter, and then there's birthdays. And we need to stop with the waiting and get on with it. Now, in the story of the lost coin, the woman identifies that she's lost a coin, she's lost something. So what's the first thing she does? She lights a lamp. I'm going to take you quite quickly to John chapter 8 and verse 12. You probably know this verse as well. Then Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness but have the light of life." The woman lights a lamp. Obviously where she is, whether it be dark, I don't think they had electricity in those days, so I'm going to work on that premise. Just kidding. She lights a lamp. Whether it was dark outside or not is somewhat irrelevant. Obviously, there was darkness that was in the house, and she needed to be able to see into those corners, into those hidden spots. So she lit a lamp. If we go back to symbology and we look at the coin being a lost person, a sinner, who better to help us than the Lord? We had to do some training a while back for SCBA. For those that don't know what that means, that's self-contained breathing apparatus. It's like, you know, a backpack for going underwater and breathing, but for on land. And we have to wear them in confined spaces and in areas where the atmosphere might not be good for humans to go in there by themselves. So we use these masks anyway. I must have really annoyed the training inspector because we went to this 40-foot container and it's like a maze inside. There's multi-levels and stairs and slides and all sorts of stuff. Anyway, to make things worse, it's pitch black in there. And then to make it even better, he fills it with smoke. Yeah, Greg knows what I'm talking about. Fills it with smoke. And then he hides something in there about the size of a key and says, "Go and find it." Oh, mate, you've only got a limited amount of time in these breathing things. They don't go on forever. Anyway, I'm about halfway through finding this key, and all of a sudden he throws this device in the room. It's called an EPIRB. And after about 20 seconds of motionless, these EPIRBs let off this ear-splitting cry. And they just ring and ring and ring and ring, and the idea is that in a situation where there's a man down, you've got to go and get him. So to make things worse, it's pitch black, there's smoke everywhere, you've got a torch but it's useless, and you're walking around on your hands, scurrying around on your hands and knees trying to find not only this key but now this person down. Anyway, we found it. But the idea behind this was operating in the dark It's not an easy thing to do, is it? So we see here that there was obviously some darkness that the woman needed some help to see through. So she lights a lamp. We can't seek to save the lost if we're operating in the dark. We must ensure that we are studied in the Word. We must commit regularly to the reading of His Word and to prayer. That's the only way we're ever going to be able to help the lost, is if the Lord is doing it through us. And the only way for us to do that is to delve into His Word. Get yourself familiar with it and to pray regularly. I'm skipping ahead quickly, I'm sorry for time. The next thing the woman does is she swept the house. Kind of an interesting bit of a commentary here, sweeping the house. I believe that in those days, with the people in the crowd that Jesus was talking to at the time, the houses weren't like us, nicely carpeted, tiled, vinyl plank floors, everything's all lush, tidy, clean, rip around with a vacuum cleaner before everyone comes over. It wasn't quite that simple. Probably earthen stone sort of floors or hard-packed floors that would have gotten dirty quite regularly. And I believe, I'm happy to be wrong, but I believe in some cases they dusted straw over the floor to help soften the floors. So if you've lost a coin, you're going to need to clean up a bit, aren't you? And if we look at this symbolically in our own lives, what does this mean? I believe it means that we need to make sure that we're right. We need to clean house. That means that the sins that we've committed this day, we beg forgiveness for. We know through grace that they're already forgiven, but let's not take things as that should be the be-all and end-all. We should beg forgiveness every day for the sins that we've committed. We might be restored with Christ, but the fellowship is damaged. We need to restore that fellowship with Christ every day. We need to make sure that anything that's distracting us from being able to see what we need to see is removed. Now, I'm not suggesting everyone go inside and throw your TVs out, but how often do you find yourself captured by something that's on the TV? Binge watching some new episode on Netflix or sitting there in front of your computer? We do. Some of us do. Sorry, Greg. What's Netflix? But some of us, we get easily distracted and we forget what we're actually here to do. And I'm guilty of it as well. I'm not standing up here like I'm better. In actual fact, I think I'm far worse than a lot of people. But we do, we get distracted. Whether it be books or the TV or computers or other things that we are passionate about in our own lives. I know I get distracted with football. AFL, Friday night. Oh, mate, I love it. But I've got to catch myself, because it can quite easily distract me from everything else. We need to clean house. We need to open the windows and let the fresh air in. Clean away the dust and dirt that has been infested in our homes, which means cleaning away the things that may be causing us distractions. And we need to beg forgiveness for our sins. Billy Graham wrote a bit of a story, and you can Google this one easily. It's, how often should we ask God to forgive us? Should we ask Him every day? I know we're supposed to trust Jesus for our forgiveness, and I have, but I'm not perfect. That was a question proposed. When we come to Christ, this is his answer, when we come to Christ, we have a new relationship with Him. Instead of being His enemies, we're now His sons and daughters. The Bible says the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, Romans 8:16. This is a very precious truth, but it also helps us to understand what happens when we sin. Think of your own family for a moment. Perhaps the family you grew up in or your family right now. What happens when someone in your family does something wrong? You know what happens. The closeness of your family is strained and the fellowship between the wrongdoer and the rest of the family is broken. Only when they ask for forgiveness can the relationship be healed. But when they do wrong, do they cease being a member of the family? No, of course not. The fellowship may be broken, but the relationship, no matter what they've done, they will always be a member of the family. The same is true for us. If we have truly given our lives to Christ, we are now God's children, and nothing will ever change that fact. But when we sin, our fellowship with God is broken. And that's why we need to confess our sins to him and seek his forgiveness without delay. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We need to get ourselves right before we can save the lost. Search without ceasing until you find that which is lost. The woman never stopped searching until she found the lost coin. Jesus never stopped looking for you. His example that is set illustrates we need to seek and search for the lost without ceasing as well. I imagine in each and every one of us there's a person on our hearts who we're praying for, who we're searching with, trying to help them seek that restoration. I hope you're all with me on that one, but I imagine we're all in that boat. We need to continue to keep praying for that person. We need to keep searching with that person without ceasing until the Lord Jesus takes control of that person's life. And after all is said and done, in both circumstances, both the shepherd, when he's found his sheep, and the lost coin that the woman finds, there is rejoicement and celebration. The devil would have us think that we're all alone in this fight. We're not. A lot of the times we feel like we can't ask for help. There's times when we feel like we're all alone, just one man against the world, fighting. But we're not. We're not alone. We have the Lord Jesus who is fighting alongside us. We have our fellowship, our fellow congregation members, each and every one of us together, supporting one another. And do you know what? When a new member comes to Christ, we ought to celebrate. I don't know if we do that enough. But we need to celebrate when the sinners and the lost of this world are saved. The first note in both stories is that there is a loss. One in the world, one in the home. The second is that there is a search. The lights get turned on. The word comes out. There is restoration. And there is a celebration. There is so much more that we could have got out of these two passages here, these 10 verses. I hope I've given you a slightly different interpretation that you probably normally get. And I hope you're challenged to go back and read it and come to your own conclusions, because it's not my word that you should take for granted. Go and study it for yourself. Can I encourage each and every one of us that as we take this particular passage and apply it to our lives, that we do get so embedded in the word. We study it. And we use the Lord as our light to guide us through this world. The world is a dark place, and it's only getting darker. If we are the embodiment of Christ on this earth, when he lives in us, we are the light of the world. And we need to be ensuring that the world sees that. That they come to Christ. We're just the vessel, the tool. He does the work. He brings them to himself. I pray that we can get into the Word, study the Word. We can pray earnestly, not only in the forgiveness of our own sins, but for the salvation of the lost. And that we can celebrate with them when they do. Shall we just pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again that we've been able to dive into your word, Lord. That we've been able to read the verses and, Lord, that you have revealed yourself through them. We pray, Lord, that you might be glorified through all of these things. We pray that you might continue to be the light of the world, that we are just the vessels, the tools that you utilize. We pray that you might utilize us, Lord, more and more each day as the world becomes darker and darker, delving more and more into the ways of the devil. We pray, Lord, that you just might stand like a light on a hill, Lord. We just pray that your word might be able to make its way into every crevice of the world, Lord, into all of those dark spots, Lord, your word might shine. And that, Lord, you might continue to work through each and every one of us, Lord, to bring the lost to you, to restore the relationship with you, Lord. We pray that in all of these things that we do, that God might be glorified. And that, Lord, you'll just tonight, you'll take us home to our families in safety, and that we might be able to get into your word, Lord, to pray hard to you, Lord, and to be able to consider our own lives and where we're at, Lord, as we look at this particular passage in Scripture as well. I just want to commit those here tonight, Lord, to you and just pray that you'll take us to our homes in safety. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.